Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? We've been talking a lot about the end times this year at Lance Free Church. First, the prophecies of the King of Kingdoms in the book of Daniel, and now in these two letters to the Thessalonians. In these two letters, the Apostle Paul has a lot to say about living in light of the return of Christ. He mentions it in every single chapter. And he's been focusing on it in depth at the end of chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5, which we've studied the last two Sundays. Do you remember what we learned last week about how to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Is it knowing in advance the time and date of his return? Is that how we get ready? No. When is Jesus coming back? We don't know. And that's okay, right? In fact, it's better than okay. It's better that we don't know. It's important that we don't know. What do we need to know to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Two things. We need to know who we are and where we're headed. We need to know who we are and where we're headed. We learned last week that we are children of the day, you bright things, you glorious people here. We are children. We belong to the day. We are of the day, not the night. We belong to the day of the Lord. It's our day. So we eagerly anticipate the return of Christ because that day is our day. We're not scared of it. We can't wait. We have nothing to fear because we belong to Jesus and are not headed into eternal wrath, but eternal salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and came back to life to give us life forevermore. Amen? And because we know who we are and where we're headed, we stay alert and self-controlled. This was verse 6 in chapter 5. Keep calm and carry on, we said last week. Don't get freaked out by the end times. And we put on the triangle of virtues that Paul loves to emphasize in his teaching. Faith, love, and hope. Do you remember this? Faith, love, and hope. That was in verse 8. Paul likens these three things to the body armor of a soldier. Faith in God's promises, trusting in everything God has said that he will do. That's our body armor. He calls it your breastplate, your bulletproof Kevlar vest that you wake up every day and put on. Faith. And the second piece of body armor protecting your vital organs was love. Love for God's people and for those who are not yet God's people. And on top of all of that, protecting our other vital organ, that thing in our skulls, is the helmet of the hope of salvation. Hope in everything that God has said is certainly coming for those who belong to Jesus. And he's told us what's coming. His return. Our resurrection. Our being caught up in the air together with him and then being with him together forever, as we sang this morning, to a land where joys will never end. Rescue, return, resurrection, rapture, reunion. Faith, love, and hope. That's how we get ready for the return of Christ. Paul said in verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing, which is what we're trying to do by studying these words together in 1 Thessalonians. And that leads us to verse 12, what Copper just read to us. Paul is now coming down to the end of his letter. He's kind of landing the plane, and he gets really practical all of a sudden with the Thessalonians. He starts firing off these little short staccato instructions. Do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this, and this, and this. We're going to take two Sundays to get through them all. This week, we're just going to do verses 12, 13, 14, and 15. There's like 10 instructions just in those four verses. But church, don't miss this. Paul hasn't changed the subject. Paul is still talking about how we live ready for the Lord's return. This is how we live in the meantime. This is how we live while we wait for Jesus to come back. Tomorrow I'm going to get on an airplane and go to Des Moines, right, for this conference. And you have to sit a long time waiting in the airport, just kind of sitting there twiddling your thumbs, right? Is that how we wait for the return of Christ? We just twiddle our thumbs? No. No, we are active. In fact, we're active with faith and hope, but we're especially active with love. Paul is double-clicking on that idea of encouraging one another and building each other up. It's all about relationships. The title of this message comes from the last seven words in verse 15, to each other and to everyone else. This is all about how we relate to each other and to everyone else while we wait for Jesus to come back. Paul is focusing in on the love part of verse 8. And I'd like to summarize his teaching here in three points of application. Here's the first one. Love your church leaders. Love your church leaders. As you're waiting for the return of Christ, love the people who lead your church. Now, this could become a bit awkward this morning, because verses 12 and 13 tell me to tell you to respect me and to honor and hold me in the highest regard. Awkward. It could be really awkward if you folks weren't so good at this already. Last Sunday was the 27th anniversary of the first time I stepped into this pulpit and preached as your pastor. And George pointed it out and praised God for it, and you gave me a round of applause of appreciation. Thank you. I'm glad there wasn't crickets when he said that. Thank you even more for taking a risk on me as a rookie pastor, wet behind the ears, 27 years ago, fresh out of Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. It struck me really for the first time that these Thessalonian church leaders were all rookies themselves. They hadn't even been to Bible school and seminary like I had. Look at verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. You see, he's talking about their church leaders, those that lead in the Lord, that are over you in the Lord. And remember, this is a baby church, right? Paul had just planted this church not very long ago, and then he'd had to leave them in a hurry. And he had to leave some baby Christians in charge of leading this baby church. And he knows that church leadership is hard. Jeremy, is church leadership hard work? Yes, it is. The church the Childs serve just recently swapped buildings with another church family in town. Both churches had buildings that were not great for them, but would be great for the other church, so they swapped locations. Was that hard work to lead through? He's like, it's not done yet, I'll bet. Yeah. Imagine if we swapped locations with any other church in West Branch. If we called Gethsemane and said, I think your building would work good for us. How about you take over this one over here? Imagine the work that would be involved in that. Wow. But just the day in and day out work of church leadership is difficult. And Jeremy and I are paid to do it. We are generously supported by our church families. The real heroes of church leadership are those who are unpaid volunteers. For example, our church's elders, Keith and Keith. You don't have to be named Keith to be on our elder board, but it helps. Keith and Keith and Cody and Abe and Curtis are all serving as elders this year. And it's a lot of work. We had a long meeting on Thursday, and we only got through a little bit of what we're working on. I've seen a lot of Curtis recently, haven't we? He helped lead the membership seminar on Tuesday, and then was at that elders meeting on Thursday, and then led the Kentucky team meeting on Saturday. And he's got a job, a wife, and three rambunctious girls. Thank you, Curtis, for working hard among us and helping us to lead this church in love. We hold you in the highest regard in love because of your work. Now, none of these guys do this work for the recognition. In fact, they probably hate that I'm talking about them. But the Bible says here that we need to do that recognition. We need to acknowledge their service to show our esteem and appreciation. And not because they're better than anyone else, but because they are working hard, sometimes just one step ahead of everyone else. I'd almost venture to say maybe we ought to give our hardworking elders a round of applause this morning.
you guys.
Yeah. And some of you might want to write them a letter of encouragement. Maybe one of those encouragement cards in the foyer, and shoot that to one of the elders. All their names are in your bulletin. I think about these Thessalonian church leaders thrust forward with almost no training and probably no pay and being asked to lead and care for this fledgling church which was experiencing persecution. Paul says, respect those who work hard among you. Hold them in highest regard in love. Love your church leaders. Now again, church, you are great at this. As one of your church leaders, I feel very loved and appreciated. You regularly encourage me. You take care, good care of my family. You pray for me. I know it. 2 years ago, when I was fraying at the edges, you granted me a 3-month sabbatical rest from which I still glow inside. One of the things you do that encourages me the most is study your Bible with me. You know, two of my favorite sounds in the whole world are babies crying in church and the sound of pages rustling when I say, turn with me if you would to 1 Thessalonians. I love the sound of babies crying in church because it says we're reaching the next generation. And I see Olivia made it to church this morning. Praise God. So good to have her here. And I love the sound of pages turning because you're not just listening to me, but actually reading your Bible and seeing what it says. And then, which really encourages this pastor's heart, you go and there she goes. Favorite sound. Yes. That's an amen from Olivia. And then you go out and you do what it says. You send that encouragement card. You put on faith and love and hope. You do this thing. You love your church leaders. Now, of course, this should go without saying, but maybe it does need said. If your church leaders are in the wrong, don't follow them. You don't just honor them if we're not working hard. If we're out of whack, then we need to have our feet held to the fire. These verses don't just tell the church to love the church leaders, but tell those of us who are church leaders how to lead the church. Church leaders, he says, are to work hard among the flock. Some pastors are lazy. There's a joke out there that pastors only work once a week, and that for only half a day. Have you ever told that one? I know I have. But I'm sure that's true for some of us. It could be a cushy job. Jeremy and I, we need to work hard. And it says we need to admonish. Did you see that in verse 12? We ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. We honor those people who tell us what we need to hear, not just what we want to hear. We who are church leaders have a responsibility to correct those who are going astray, to warn those who are getting out of line, to teach the hard parts of the Bible and not just the easy parts. On Tuesday at the membership seminar, a number of the people who came said that they appreciated that here at Lance Free Church, we teach the parts of the Bible that are not as popular as the other parts. That's hard to do, but it's our calling. At our elder meeting on Thursday, we've been talking about discipling, and Abraham asked us during that time in the meeting, what part of making disciples gives us each the most joy and what is the hardest to do? And I joke that I really like correcting people. I just love telling people what they're doing wrong, which is totally not true. I really struggle with the admonishing part of my job. I can do it okay up here in the pulpit, but it's easier to broadcast it than it is when I'm talking with you one-on-one. To bring the hard parts of Scripture to bear on your lives. But we have to do it. That's what God's Word says. You know who is good at that? Pastor Kerry Doyle, our district superintendent. Right, Jeremy? Kerry is such a good shepherd at telling us what we need to hear, not just what we want to hear. He's good at admonishing. He's good at encouraging, as we've said, both ways, both the consolation and the exhortation. And we respect and hold Kerry in the highest regard and love because of his hard work among us. I love going to EFCA 1, like Keith Hurley and I are this week. It's a great reunion of our extended church family. And while I'm there, I see a lot of hardworking church leaders learning together how to lead better. I often see pastors have to slip out of sessions, their phone rings, they step out, they've got their phone at their ear because someone back home is in a crisis and needs their shepherd. Love your church leaders. You do that so well with me. And we need to do it with all of our hardworking church leaders, not just the elders, but everyone who has a leadership role and who rolls up their sleeves and does the hard work, especially in teaching the Word of God. I think of Jordan and as our director of family ministry and all of her teachers getting ready to teach us at Family Bible Week. We respect and honor you. While we wait for the return of Christ, we love our church leaders. And secondly, while we wait for Jesus to come back, we love our church family. Here's where we really get into the each other's. Look at verse 13. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Now, once again, Paul uses that word brothers, and he means both brothers and sisters. He's talking about our spiritual siblings, our whole church family. And he tells them all to live in peace with each other while they wait for the return of Christ. Is that always easy to do? Have you ever met other Christians? Right? It's not always easy to get along with other Christians. We have conflicts with each other. We have tensions. We don't always agree. We don't always see things the same way. It turns out we're all sinners, broken and difficult in our own ways. And yet we are called to peace. It's not optional here. It's what we're supposed to pursue. Live in peace with each other. And that takes work. Years ago, I learned to differentiate between peace faking and peace making. There's peace breaking as well. That's when we cross a line and sin against one another, and we need to repent of peace breaking and forgive one another. But we also need to repent of peace faking, which is pretending there is peace when there is not, running away from our conflicts and from each other. When Paul says live in peace with each other, he isn't telling them to put on a smile and pretend there's nothing wrong. He's calling them and us to work at peacemaking among Christians so that we can live in the shalom that God offers. Who might you need to confront or to forgive today so you aren't peace breaking or peace faking in your church family? Because we need each other. This is what a healthy church family looks like. Listen to verse 14 again. And we urge you, that's the word for encourage there again, the harder edge of encouragement. Brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. What a great verse. That's one of my favorite sentences in the whole New Testament. You notice how Paul recognizes that there are different kinds of people in our church families and that they need different kinds of ministry to them. You see that? There's the idle, the timid, and the weak. You see that in verse 14? The idle, the timid, and the weak. And they are not the same. And they don't need the same things. You don't warn the weak, right? And you don't help the idle. You warn the idle, you encourage the timid, you help the weak. So it's important for us to get to know one another and to identify what each person needs and then give them that. We have to get into each other's lives so that we can really love our church family. That's not always easy to do. People are not always easy to love. It's easy to love your church family in the abstract, but it's hard to do it in the nitty-gritty. Do you remember the old Peanuts cartoon? Where Linus says that he wants to grow up to be a doctor, and his sister Lucy laughs at him because he doesn't love mankind. And Linus says, I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. I love the church. It's church people I have a hard time with. The idle, the timid, the weak. You know who that is? That's all of us at one time or another. And we all need each other. Verse 14 says, warn those who are idle. That word for warn is the same word as in verse 12 for admonish. It means to point out where someone is going wrong and help them to get going right. Now, the word idol in the 1984 NIV is more difficult to translate. The 2011 NIV update has idle and disruptive. Or your King James Version says, and the New American Standard Version say, unruly. And the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, says, irresponsible. The idea is someone who is out of line and not doing what they're supposed to be doing, like working, for example. These are difficult people to love. When someone is not doing the thing that they're supposed to be doing, it can be really frustrating to live with them. Have you ever had to deal with a lazy person? Don't raise your hand. Somebody who doesn't do their job. The Bible calls them the sluggard. I heard one Bible teacher call them the crazy lazy. Some of these people might have quit their jobs because they were expecting Jesus to return any minute and were just loafing around playing video games, waiting for the kingdom to come. It's so hard to move. Paul says, warn those who are idle. We get in their face. We point them to Scripture. We tell them where they're going wrong. The church leaders have to do that. That was verse 12. But this says that we all do it for each other as we love our church family. Have you ever warned an idle person? Warning someone like this is not breaking the peace, but pursuing peace. This is not getting frustrated with someone because they're driving you nuts with their irresponsibility. This is loving your brother or sister in Christ with a loving warning that they're out of line and they're going to hurt themselves and other people. Do we do this? This is what he says to do while we stay ready for the return of Christ. We warn the idle and we encourage the timid. That second group in verse 14 are those who are faint-hearted, your version might say. It's those who are disheartened and discouraged and depressed, the troubled. And the last thing the troubled need is to be admonished. We don't say, cheer up, buckaroo, to these folks. We don't say, quit your whining, you dopes. What are you afraid of? The Thessalonians were dealing with persecution from the Jews and the Romans. Some of them were getting pounded, and it was wearing them down. Paul says, love your church family. Encourage the timid. Some people were probably afraid to stick their heads out because they might get chopped off. By now, we should not be surprised to hear Paul say, encourage your brothers and sisters. Encourage, encourage, encourage. Comfort them. Send them a card. Send them a text. Give them a call. Be in their DMs and their PMs. Encourage, encourage, encourage. Remind them what is true. Remind them what we've learned the last 2 weeks. Jesus died and rose again, and so will all of us. Jesus is coming back for all of us. All of us will be with Jesus forever. We belong to the day. We are not appointed for wrath, but for salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes all the difference. Have you told somebody that this week? Have you been in their ear, reminding them what is true? Remind each other what is true. Encourage, encourage, encourage the timid. The timid can be difficult to love. Some of you would rather warn an idle person than encourage a timid person. And some of you, it's the opposite. Which one are we called to do? Both, yeah. We have to love the brothers and sisters in front of us. Whoever God gave us and whatever they're struggling with, and we need to tailor our love to their particular needs. This is Church 101. This is how to be a gospel church. This is what we're called to do week in and week out as church family. Like the week. Verse 14 says we need to help the weak. Now, I'm not 100% clear on what kind of weakness Paul is talking about here. Some of the commentators I read this week emphasized spiritual weakness. These people may be anxious, struggling to believe the promises, weak in faith. Others think, and I'm more inclined this way, to think it was physical weakness, bodily weakness. Those struggling with an illness, a disability, a limitation. As I get older, I struggle more and more with my limitations. I need reading glasses. I don't sleep as well. I can't concentrate for as long. I can't go as long without a break. And I need more people to help me. Curtis was like my right-hand man this week. When my brain went, he would fill in the blank. The weak can be difficult to love. You have to slow down. You have to come alongside. That's what the word help here means. It means to stand with someone, to be devoted to them, to hang with them. The Bible is saying we need to hang on with the weak. Is there someone in our church family that you need to hang on with? You know that they're weak. They've got a struggle. And they need you to help prop them up and walk with them. Don't leave their side. Don't leave them hanging. We need each other. Yes, church people can be difficult to love. I am difficult to love. But this is how we live in the meantime while we wait for the return of Christ. This is every day putting on the body armor of love. Put on the body armor of love. Put on the body armor of love and then go out and do it. Paul says, verse 14, be patient with everyone. And by that he means everyone. We need to be patient with the idle, the timid, and the weak. Yes, even the idle. Even the disruptive, unruly, irresponsible, crazy, lazy folks in our church. Even those who need to be warned, we still need to be patient with them. Be patient with everyone. Do you need to hear that? I know I do. We have to adapt our ways of loving to the particular needs of our spiritual siblings, but we also have to be patient with all of them. And we hope that they're all patient with us, because we are all three of these at some time, and sometimes all three at once. Love each other. Love your church family. Our theme verse for last year as a church was John 13, 34, and 35. Do you remember this? A new command I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. If you sing really loud on Sunday? No. If you have a little fish sticker on the back of your car? No. If you share Christian memes on Facebook? No. If you love one another. One thing I worry about as our church grows in size is that we not lose our family feel. We need to know each other and be in each other's lives and love one another in a 5:14 way. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Love your church family. And number three and last, love your enemies. Look at verse 15. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. I've said it before, but I think this is probably the hardest thing the Lord ever asks us to do. To love our enemies. To love those who do us wrong. I mean, it's one thing to love your church family and we're all in it together. But what if somebody's not in it for you? They're against you. Yes, we're called to love them too. Paul knows that this is going to happen. He knows that we're going to be sinned against. We will. But the Lord Jesus taught us in his Sermon on the Mount that citizens of his upside down, inside out kingdom that is here already yet still to come are not allowed to hate those who hate us. That's what comes naturally. But we must love them back. Personal retaliation is not an option for followers of Jesus Christ. The Thessalonians were not allowed to get revenge on those who harmed them. And neither are we. In fact, it's more than just non-retaliation. We are called to be kind to our enemies and to seek their good. Make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. That phrase, be kind, it's not quite strong enough. The updated 2011 version of the NIV has always strive to do good, what is good for each other and for everyone else. It's not just kindness, though that's in there, but goodness. We're called to seek the best for our neighbors and even for our enemies. You see how he stretches here from each other to everyone else, to our neighbors, and even to our opponents? We don't just love our enemies within the church, those to whom with whom we might have a church disagreement. We are children of the day, loving even those outside of the church who hate and oppose us. Is that what we're doing? Is that what we do when we get cut off in traffic? Is that what we do when somebody undercuts us at work? Is that what we do when somebody gossips about us in our family? Is that what we do when we hear a news report about our political enemies? Is that how we act on social media? Are we paying back wrong for wrong, or always trying to be kind to each other and to everyone else? If somebody looked at your social media feed, would they say, "Oh, that person is so kind"? Seeking their good, seeking what's best for them. Every day we put on the body armor of love. Every day we put on the body armor of love. Every day we put on the body armor of love. That's how we get ready for the return of Christ. That's so hard to do. But our Lord Jesus showed us how to do it. The Bible says that Jesus loved us when we were still his enemies. It says the Father loved us in this way. He sent his Son when we hated him. Jesus died for his enemies. He took the punishment for the sins of his enemies into himself on the cross. And when he rose from the dead, he gave his own righteousness to cover his enemies with his grace. Jesus showed us how it's done, so that now we can show his love to each other and to everyone else. To love our church leaders who work so hard among us. To love our church family, the idle, the timid, and the weak. And to love even our enemies, until Jesus returns and takes us home to be with him forever. Amen? Amen. Amen.